Welcome to Sunday Morning with Love and Action with Ken Tuck. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weed Man, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area.
Good morning. I hope you are doing well today. We are in the month of August. This month is just flying by. August is an exciting month. School starts back. I don't hear too many cheers from children about that, but or teachers maybe, but parents are mighty happy about that. But a new school year begins this month for all of the local school system, so I pray everybody has a good year in school. But it's also the month that football returns. College football begins up here in a few weeks, so a lot of excitement about that. A lot of things going on in the month of August. I'm excited about this upcoming week. I will be traveling with Cody Kirkhoff of The Harbor, Jeff Peacock of The Ark, David Jameson of Genesis Housing, Dothan Mayor Mark Saliba, to Austin, Texas, where we're going to be at a symposium with a ministry called Mobile Loaves and Fishes, who has just done an amazing job with helping bring the homeless off the streets in Austin by building a community. So we're going out there to learn, to try to glean some ideas of what may work here in Dothan, and even better, the ministry of what we're all doing together to help reach, not only reach the homeless, but help them come off the streets as well. So pray for us this week as we go out for that. We will be calling in with an update to the Joy FM, so you will hear that as well. Please keep us in your prayers. And speaking of praying, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love you. God, we thank you. Father, this month, as we just talked about, so many new things. Things may not be new, but just starting over again, such as school. Now, there will be some children going to school for the very first time. And Lord, just bless them and bless the parents, as sometimes the parents seem to have a harder time with that than the children. But Lord, just watch over them all. Watch over the teachers and help them all, Lord. The bus drivers, everybody, God, to have an awesome year. And may it be a peaceful year as well, Father God. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord. We get to open up your word this morning and read your word freely. And God, we thank you for that freedom that we are blessed with here in the U.S. Forgive us for every time we've taken it for granted. Lord, may we not take your word for granted. May we not take this freedom for granted. Lord, let us not only listen and read your word, but let us put it to work in our lives as you tell us to do in the book of James. May we be doers of your word and not hearers only. So God, as we continue the study in Acts this morning, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to teach and to speak to each one of us. And if there's anyone out there listening who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today will be the day they call out to you. Lord, those who just need an encouraging word, God, I pray they'll receive that today as well. Lord, may you be glorified in everything that we talk about today. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We only have 3 more weeks left in the study of Acts. And last week, we were in chapters 21 and 22, and we read about the Apostle Paul going back to Jerusalem, despite many people warning him that they were fearful of what he was going to face once he got to Jerusalem. The Church of Jerusalem, they warmly welcomed him back. He reported on all that God was doing among the Gentiles, and people were excited and praising God about it. However, soon a group of Jews, probably from Ephesus, started spreading lies about Paul in Jerusalem. So a mob dragged Paul out of the temple, and they were going to kill him. But Roman soldiers came in, and they arrested Paul, and they were going to beat him, but he enacted his Roman citizenship, which meant they could not beat him as they had planned to do. Paul spent the night in prison, and then the next day, the Roman commander called in the chief priests and the Sanhedrin and brought Paul before them, and thus begins Paul's second defense of his faith. And that's where we pick up today in Acts chapter 23, and let's just start at the beginning, verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth. It didn't get off to a good start for Paul, did it? Ananias, the high priest, he was cruel. That's the history of him. He was cruel. He was a corrupt high priest, so much so that later on in AD 66, with the rebellion against Rome, the Jewish people murdered Ananias. That's how much they didn't like him. His connections and policies with Rome alienated him from the Jewish people, and just a lot of corruption going on there. The command to strike Paul wasn't just to say, hey, slap Paul upside the head or slap him in the face. It was a vicious blow. The same Greek word, strike, is translated in the Gospels where the Roman soldiers beat Jesus. So it was a serious strike. It was a vicious blow. And Paul did not take it well at all. He responded by saying in verse 3, then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you ordered me to be struck? So Paul didn't react the same way Jesus did when Jesus was arrested and they struck him. Jesus calmly asked, why did you do that for? Paul got upset, got angry, which I would imagine all of us would if somebody ordered us to be hit like that, and for no good reason. Paul uses a term here, whitewashed wall. I haven't heard anybody called that during my generation, but it was used back then because what that meant, the tombs, they would whitewash them to make them look really nice on the outside, but on the inside there were dead, decaying bodies. So Paul is saying, look, you are having me struck like that for no reason. You may look like you're something on the outside, but the inside you're nothing but death and decay. So it was a pretty harsh rebuke from Paul, and the people were kind of taken aback that Paul talked to the high priest like that. And Paul realized that he was wrong for unleashing that kind of anger against the high priest. In verse 5, Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that this was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul, either he was just so angry he didn't recognize him, or his eyesight had been failing, and maybe that was part of it too. But either way, Paul realized he was wrong and realized that even though this guy was corrupt, he still deserved respect because of his position. So Paul apologizes for that, and he knows that he's not going to receive a fair trial. So he did something very wise. Starting in verse 6, he talks about how he was a Pharisee. He was also possibly a member of the Sanhedrin at one time. He knew the rift between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so he took a bold route, and he said in verse 6, it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Paul knew what he had to do. He wasn't going to get a fair trial. So being a Pharisee, he knew the rift between the two and how the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the afterlife, and the Sadducees did not. And the Pharisees immediately take up for Paul. They take his defense and started arguing that Paul did nothing wrong. And it's kind of humorous if you think about it, because they're there in the first place to come against Paul because they hate Paul. They hate followers of Jesus, Christianity. They called it the way. But their disagreements with the Sadducees ran so deep that they actually sided with Paul. And his strategy worked as the soldiers took him away from the Jews. They thought the way the Jews were arguing amongst each other that they would end up just ripping Paul to pieces. And they didn't want that happening, so they took him away and they put him in prison. And that night, Jesus visited him again. And this was the fifth of six visions that Paul has in Acts. Let's look at verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him being Paul, and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the fact about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So Jesus is encouraging him. He's saying, look, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. You are going to make it to Rome. And that's where Paul wanted to go. He wanted to go to Rome and proclaim the gospel. And Jesus is assuring him that that is going to take place. In verses 12 through 22, there's a group of more than 40 Jews who have vowed to kill Paul, and it's a serious vow. They're not going to eat or drink until they kill Paul. And so they come up with a plan to do that. They're going to set up an ambush. But however, Paul's nephew was there, and we really don't know why, because Paul's family had probably just written him off after he converted to Christianity, but his nephew was there, and his nephew obviously cared about his uncle, so maybe his nephew had converted too. We don't know. But Paul, the nephew, heard about it, and he went and told Paul about it. Paul was in protective custody. He was not under arrest, so he could have visitors. And Paul's nephew came in and told him, so Paul sent him to the commander, and his nephew told the commander what he had heard, what's going on. And the commander is identified as Claudius Lysias, and he takes his plot seriously. And as we see in verses 23 through 35, he sets 470 soldiers to watch over Paul. Now, he has nearly 1,000 men in his garrison, so he takes almost half of them to protect Paul as he moves Paul by night to Caesarea to meet Felix, who is the governor of Judea. And we read in verse 23 that this happened at the third hour of the night, which was 9 p.m. So here's 470 soldiers escorting Paul at 9 p.m. to Caesarea to meet with the governor. And Claudius also sends a letter to Felix describing the situation. When Paul is handed over to Felix, Felix reads the letter and he tells him that he will give him a hearing when his accusers arrive in Caesarea. So Paul is in Caesarea, and he would actually be in prison there for 2 years, even though Felix would not be persuaded by the Jews that Paul had done anything wrong, and we'll read more about that. Felix would frequently converse with Paul privately, and we'll also read more about that. But he is in Caesarea, and he's going to be there for 2 years in prison. He's going to be able to receive visitors, though. It is interesting how Felix will talk to him, actually kind of often, but he would do it privately. We read, and picking up in Acts 24, verse 1, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, Tertullius. Now that spokesman, he was an attorney. That's who he was. So they brought an attorney with them. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. So he is really laying it on thick. He is really building up the ego of the governor. And he continued in verse 4, but to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. So the prosecution begins by bringing up these trumped up charges against Paul, none of them which were true. They make their case with these false charges against him. In verse 6, the attorney is even lying about the situation back in Jerusalem. He said that Paul was profaning the temple, but we seized him. They seized him, all right. They dragged him out and were going to kill him. So he's really not painting an accurate picture of what's going on there. But this attorney is good. He's using precise words to trump up charges against Paul. He said Paul stirs up dissension, because he knows that Romans do not tolerate anyone who incites rebellion. Then he says that Paul was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. The second charge brought against Paul was sectarianism, which is heresy. So they're bringing up heresy on Paul. He intended to portray Paul as a leader of a messianic sect, posing a danger to Rome. The third accusation leveled against Paul was blasphemy against God. So the three false charges were, one, a violation of the Roman law, two, a violation of the Jewish law, and three, violation of God's law. In verse 10, Paul begins the third of his six defenses that he will make in the book of Acts. But instead of flattering Felix, which Tertullius did, Paul reminds Felix of his acquaintance with the Jewish laws, customs, and beliefs. Therefore, Felix was bound to give him a just verdict. So let's pick up in verse 10. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they are now bringing up against me. But I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation, to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." As we see over and over again, Paul is a very wise man. He is making some very strong points here with the governor. Paul points out to Felix that he's only been around for 12 days back in Jerusalem, but actually 5 of those days he's been in Caesarea waiting for his accusers. So he only had 7 days to begin a riot or incite a revolt. So really didn't have enough time to do that, to put that together. And Paul also shows that he is not trying to stir up a riot. He's actually on a humanitarian mission because he was bringing alms to Jerusalem to help those who were in need. He is painting a totally different picture than what the Jews were describing when they made their case to Felix against Paul. So Paul is successful. The belief in the resurrection was not a crime under either Jewish or Roman law. The job of the governor was to maintain order. He did not want to be in trouble with Rome, and if there was not order, then the governor would be in trouble. So he hears both sides of the story, and he decides that, well, in order to maintain some order here, I'm not going to give a ruling at this moment. He knew there would be a tremendous uproar among the Jews if he said that Paul was innocent, which that's what he believed. Paul did not do anything deserving death or imprisonment. And also, knowing Jewish laws and customs, he realized that he hadn't broken any of those laws as well. Felix says in verse 22 that when Claudius Lysias comes to him, that he will then decide the case. And he gave orders to the centurion that Paul should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. There's no evidence that Claudius Lysias actually came to Felix to talk to him further about his report on Paul. There wasn't really anything else that he could add to that report, and his report showed that Paul was not guilty and that it was a religious situation among the Jews. But again, Felix wanted to keep order, so That was his decision, that he was going to keep Paul in prison and decide later. The fact that Paul was in prison satisfied the Jews, even though they really wanted to kill him. But if he was in prison, not out in the synagogues, temples, on the streets, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were happy about that. We read about one of Felix's discussions with Paul, beginning in verse 24, says, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Drusilla was Felix's third wife. She was actually not quite 20 years old at this time. She was the youngest daughter of Agrippa, King Agrippa. Felix actually lured her away from her husband. So this just kind of gives you an idea of what's going on in Felix's life. He wasn't the most moral of people, we'll just put it that way. But he's interested in what Paul has to say, so he brings his wife, his third wife, with him to talk with Paul and hear Paul speak about his faith in Jesus Christ. So let's continue in verse 26. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Philip was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Felix missed a great opportunity to repent. As we see, he was talking with Paul. He had Drusilla with him. And Paul started talking about his faith in Jesus Christ. And he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And at that moment, the scripture says Felix became frightened. Now, luring a woman away from her husband showed that he lacked righteousness and self-control. And the realization that he faced judgment alarmed him. He hastily dismissed Paul. Now, Felix, what was going on is Felix was under heavy conviction. And he foolishly passed up an opportunity to repent. Now, when I say heavy conviction, I mean he heard the gospel, he heard the word of God, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with his heart. And to be convicted, to have conviction of something, is to have guilt of our disobedience, of our wrongdoing. And that's what was going on with Felix at that time, and it was his chance right then and there to repent and to give his life to Christ. And that's what Paul was trying to do, was trying to lead him to Jesus, that he would convert, become a follower of Jesus, be forgiven of his sins, and live forever with Jesus. But Felix passed up that point, and we never read where he did repent and started following Christ. That may have been his moment, and he didn't take advantage of it. My question as we end today's teaching is, what about you? Do you feel any conviction or guilt about any sins you've done? And when I talk about sin, I mean disobedience to God. And we've all sinned. We've all been disobedient to God. And there's opportunities in our lives when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit will move upon our hearts and bring that conviction. And that's our moment that we can repent and give our lives to Christ. That moment of conviction, that's a huge point in all of our lives. And it's what we do with that moment is what matters most. Jesus is standing here ready to forgive us. And let me share a moment of conviction in my life. I had been brought up in a good Christian home, but as many have done and are doing now, I went away from that teaching. And I lived a life that wasn't in obedience to God at all, not even close. But I started coming back around to Jesus and going to different services, church services, worship services, hearing the gospel of Jesus. And each time that I would hear a strong, powerful message, the Holy Spirit would convict me. But I wouldn't do anything with it. I would say, hey, I was raised in a Christian home. I was baptized at age 12, even though it didn't really mean a whole lot to me, but still, I'm good. But that was really pride standing in the way. And then one night, as I was at a service in Clow, Alabama, my late great good friend Andy Bryan was preaching that night. And man, his words just spoke straight to me. I know it was God speaking to me. And I just had such a heavy conviction, guilt of my sins. But I still didn't do anything. But that night, the young lady I was dating at that time, gave her a ride home, and all the way to her house, to her mother's house, I just didn't say a word. And for anybody who knows me, they know that is very unusual, because I'm not a shy person, and I like to talk. But that night I didn't say a thing, because I was just under so much conviction from the Holy Spirit. And when I pulled up into that driveway to let my girlfriend out, she just looked at me. She said, "What is wrong with you?" And I couldn't hold back anymore. I just busted out crying and saying, "I need Jesus. I'm not saved." See, I had her fooled. I had others fooled. But I didn't have myself fooled, and I sure didn't have God fooled. So the conviction just came on me so strong that night. And I just said, "I need Jesus in my life." And she said, "Well, you know what to do." And right there in my Chevrolet Chevette, I cried out to Jesus, and I repented of my sins, and I surrendered to him. And that was back in 1989, and that was the moment that I truly surrendered my life to Jesus, and I went on to be baptized and to start living for him. I haven't lived a perfect life since then, but I'm trying not to willfully sin, and just trying all the days since then to live for Jesus the best I can through his power. His power that now lives within me. And so I'm just asking you right now, you may be in a car right now, or you may be listening to this online at your house or wherever you may be, and you're just thinking, you know, I've got this feeling and I feel like I just need to cry out to God. Well, go ahead, cry out to God, talk to him, ask him to forgive you. Repent, which means to turn from our sinful ways and to turn to him. And his word tells us that if we just confess Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, and if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So I'm just asking you right now to just call out to God, ask him to forgive you. Just tell him, say, I repent of my sins, and I'm gonna turn to you right now, and I just ask you, Jesus, to forgive me and to fill me with your Spirit and help me to live for you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I believe with all my heart you died and rose again, and I just give my life to you. I encourage you to pray that prayer, something along those lines. There's no concrete prayer that you got to pray. Just call out to him in a similar fashion, and he'll forgive you. He'll enter into your heart through his Holy Spirit, and he'll give you new life. You'll become a new creation, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And if you've done that, or if you do that and you want to know some next steps, please reach out. You can call us at Love in Action at 334-494-4995. It's 494-4995. And I'll be glad to talk with you. Or you can email me at ken.tuck@loveinactionministries.com. ken.tuck@loveinactionministries.com. Be glad to give you some next steps in this life with Jesus. Thank you for joining us this morning. Next week, we'll pick back up in our study of Acts. But until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Morning with Love in Action. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weedman, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area. For more about Love in Action, visit loveinactionministries.com and on Facebook.